Our next reading of Scripture will be found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is a portion of Samuel as we continue in our study of this book that is known as Hannah's Song. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Thus so far ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it now and forever. Amen. It is understandable that Hannah, when she brought her son and such an amazing answer to prayer and dedicated him to the Lord with gladness, which overshadowed the sad part of it, of course, of parting from her son, that when she appeared before the Lord and worshipped the Lord, she was overcome with praise and thanksgiving. Traditionally, this passage, verses 1 through 10, is known as Hannah's song, but you note that verse 1 specifically calls it a prayer, and Hannah prayed and said. And of course, it is a prayer, but it's a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer that is carefully done. It has a poetic structure, and it's a prayer that sings from Hannah's heart. And it's similar in form to other prayer songs that we have in Scripture, and indeed seems to be more of a song than merely a prayer, and bears relationships to other spiritual songs and psalms. And so it's appropriately thought of as Hannah's song. It's also known in those who look at the Bible as the song that formed a prototype for a song in Luke chapter 1, the Song of Mary. We see a lot of similarities between these two songs, and certainly the similar theme. Hannah, a woman whose womb was barren and has given a son. Mary, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, a virgin, giving birth to a son. Samuel, a prophet, served as a priest. But Jesus, the fulfillment of all the prophets and priests and kings of the Scripture, the prophet, priest, and king, the Son of God himself. It undoubtedly then, and understandably, did serve as a prototype, and we see similar language and similar themes. But more than that, even, is when we think of the song and what it represents, a woman who was desperate and distressed and troubled, who poured out her heart before the Lord and knew that the Lord had answered her in ways that were beyond normal, beyond what man would predict, blessing her, one who could not have children, with this son. Why, in principle, Hannah's song is the song of all who know the grace of God. And indeed, the grace of God in Christ. And that ultimately is He of whom Hannah sung. And as this song ends, we will see that she is looking forward in the types and shadows, but nonetheless looking forward to the coming of the anointed King, the one that we celebrate and sing of, especially in this season, but each and every day. So let's look at this song of Hannah. You notice how it begins in verse 1. Though it's couched in personal terms, my heart, my strength, my mouth, I rejoice, it centers in praise to the Lord. And you see, this is how it sets the tone for all true praise, for all who have known the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is said that all believers are Calvinists on their knees. That is, that all true believers, when they are on their knees before God, thank God for saving them. Or indeed, it is true that salvation is of the Lord. And that is where this song begins. Hannah says, my heart, the innermost part of my being, exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. Recall, her focus of the most inner part of her being is to praise and worship and exalt the name of the covenant God, the great I Am. Recall that Eli had been the spokesman for God's blessing. And he had told Hannah in verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And when we see Hannah leaving the presence of God in that time, the last part of verse 18, we read that she went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. That the prospect of God's grace and blessing had already dispelled the gloom of her distress. And she could eat, and she was no longer sad. Now, several years later, after the Lord had granted the request of a child, and she sees that child, at least at the point where she can fulfill her vow, that she even more praises God, for God has granted the desire of her heart. And we all identify with that. The everyday blessings of God we thank God for, but in those times when there is something that we have poured our heart out before the Lord, and He in His mercy and grace grants it, we sing and praise God. So did Hannah. She bore testimony to the fact that it was God who had blessed her, because He was her strength. She had come before the Lord, as any of us do, as beggars, without anything to bring to the Lord. Only to the cross, nothing in our hands. So she bears testimony to God and His strength and His mercy. My strength is exalted in the Lord. Here I would suggest that the King James is superior again at this point. Joe loves the King James, I do too. For in the King James it translates, my horn is exalted in the Lord. The horn is a symbol of victory and of power and of strength. Remember one of the insurance companies, I won't mention which one, but it has a symbol, I believe it's an elk. I don't think it's a moose. I didn't go look it up, but pretty sure it's an elk. A big animal with strong antlers with its head up. And why that symbol? Because the insurance company is strong. You can trust it. The horn is the symbol of power. In Moses' song, recorded in Deuteronomy 33, before the end of his life, he was singing and spoke of Joseph, and he calls Joseph, and by implication his two sons, a firstborn bull. He has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox, and with them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. Psalm 89:17 puts this idea of strength and the horn together. For you are the glory of their strength, that is, the people of God. By your favor our horn is exalted. Hannah had come before the Lord, completely powerless to do anything about her barrenness. And it was the Lord who not only removed the disgrace of her barrenness, but replaced it with the strength of the ability to bear a son. And you see, isn't that what God does for us? In the Psalms, it talks about us being poor and needy. And sometimes man doesn't like to hear that, but we're so desperately poor, we're so desperately needy. How does the Bible refer to us spiritually? We're dead. We are powerless to do anything. Why does the Christian praise God? Because He has given us life. He has saved us. He has poured out His strength upon us because we have the strength to do nothing. And then Hannah goes on to testify to God's victory over her enemies. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. The translation here, you might think that what Hannah is doing is finally thanking God that she can get back at Peninnah. Remember Peninnah, her co-wife, who would put Hannah down and ridicule her and make her life absolutely miserable? But that would be out of character for Hannah. For Hannah has already refused to either complain about Peninnah or seek revenge toward her, even though it was difficult. Again, the King James translation is helpful here. For a more literal translation is, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies. Because God had given Hannah triumph over Peninnah and over the enemy of her own barrenness, over her shame, over her disgrace, she opens her mouth wide in blessing God, the God who had saved her from her enemies. And what is true of Hannah is true of all believers. For in our salvation, what has God done? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to destroy the works of the devil. He has set us free from the bondage and guilt and power of sin. He has transformed us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, into the freedom of our God. And so our boast is not that we can get back at our enemies, but that God has given us the victory over sin and death and the world, and the flesh, and the devil. So what is our boast? Our boast is in the Lord. We open our mouths and praise. How significant. I love how Matthew Henry puts this, the Puritan commentator. What great things she says, that is Hannah, of God. She takes little notice of the particular mercy that she was now rejoicing in. Does not commend Samuel for the prettiest child, the most toward and sensible for his age that she ever saw, as fond parents are too apt to do. In other words, Hannah didn't come doting over Samuel. Samuel's name isn't even in the prayer. No, she overlooks the gift and praises the giver. Whereas most forget the giver and fasten only on the gift. How often we get things so backwards. We confuse the gift with the giver. And if we don't get what we want, we are upset with the giver. He didn't give. But you see, Hannah, whether God had given a son to her or not, already knew the grace of God. And then when God does give this gift to her, she focuses on God Himself. And so she goes on and praises God for who He really is. And that's what we see in verses 2 and 3. From this introduction of centering praise upon God, Hannah moves on not only to praise the Lord, but praise Him for who He is before she gets around to praising Him for what He has done. Here she first praises God for who He is in Himself. And you see, that's what full, well-formed, biblical praise and prayer does. Remember again, when we studied the Lord's Prayer, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer have nothing to do with our own need directly. They focus upon God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then the more personal petitions. And this tells us an awful lot about Hannah. A.W. Tozier once said, "What we think about God is the most important thing about us." What does it tell you when you hear someone talk about God as the man upstairs? Or my buddy? My friend? Apart from God's grace in His Spirit, by His Spirit, and through His Word to enlighten our darkened minds and hearts, our ideas about God come from ourselves. And when we think about God looking into ourselves, we are not only wrong about God, but we're wicked and destructive in our thoughts about God. Why is it that so many times people are disappointed with God? Why has He done this to me? Why do I have to go through this pain? Why did He bring this into my life? It makes me so sad. Why do I have to experience loss and sorrow? It's because of what one writer calls Santaism. The idea that God's business is to give us stuff. And if He doesn't give us stuff, unless we've really been pretty naughty, if we've been basically pretty nice, if God doesn't give us stuff, He hasn't delivered. And so we're angry with Him. But when you read Hannah's prayer, Hannah is a top-notch theologian. Her view of God is a high view of God because it is informed by Scripture. Many think that what Hannah did is shape her prayer on the basis of other prayers and songs that were being sung. I don't know. But what we do know is that she is getting her ideas of God from God Himself and His revelation. And what a reminder that is. When we bring our requests to God, yes, our disappointments, yes, those things that trouble us, if we do not bring them on the basis of knowing the God that we prayed to from the Scriptures, we won't be praying right. We will be praying to a God that doesn't exist. Hannah knew the Lord. She knew Him as He had revealed Himself. So when she came to pray, she came to pray with a knowledge of God that came from His Word. And it's a remarkable prayer. You notice in verses 2 and 3 how she prays about who God really is. She says first in verse 2, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you." She is praying about God's holiness, that attribute that is the pinnacle of all His attributes, the sum of all His perfections. God is holy because He is set apart and exalted above all creatures and indeed all creation. In fact, He is absolutely independent of them. He doesn't need anything outside of Himself to exist. And the only reason it does is that He has created all things for His glory and the good of those He has created. He is the one besides whom there is no one else like Him, and the one from whom all derives, and from whom all goodness and truth flow, and who is absolutely pure and sinless. As one has said, holiness is simply the moral reflection of the glory of the absolute God. So that when Isaiah has a vision of God, what is it that he sees and hears? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is full of His glory. He is the one, you see, who is God, and there is no other. The one alone to whom we can and we must go for help. He is the one that we can know will do and always does what is right and fitting for His glory. And that will be our greatest good. When we know this God and know that understanding that all exists for Him and His glory, and living in the context of that and submitting to His will that works out for His glory will bring us the most good. And that is where our praise starts in terms of who God is. There is no God like Him. He is holy. So you see, when we understand that, the circumstances of our life and what happens in particular to us, if we understand the circumstances of our lives, we know that God orchestrates those for His glory and our good. And we can submit to them. We also know that God is God with a capital G, not only in His holiness, but in His power, His strength. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is no rock like our God. Again, in the song of Moses, Moses saying, "For their rock, the wicked, is not our rock. Our enemies are by themselves. They talk about a rock, but they have none. But our rock is real." Remember that David, when he was hiding for safety from Saul and his pursuers, would find safety among the rocks of the wilderness, which served as his fortress. But though he would flee to those rocks, and they would be his fortress in a sense, he knew that these rocks were ultimately not his protection at all. So he would sing, "He, that is God, only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." I love the way one of the great Christian generals of the Civil War answered the criticism that he was often out in front of his troops. And you see pictures of Stonewall Jackson, and he's there on his horse right out in the middle of things. And people ask him about whether that was really wise. And his answer to that was, "God has called me to this work. I am safer here than I am home in bed." You see, God is our rock. And what purpose He has for us, He will fulfill. And none can shake Him. And that's what Hannah understood. And what all true believers understand in their right mind. We get so upset and so disturbed about the circumstances of our lives. We get anxious and fearful about what will happen or what might happen. Of course, 99 and 44 100% of the time, the things that we worry about never happen. But that doesn't seem to slow us down from worrying anyway. You remember another who, meditating on one of the Psalms, wrote a rather famous hymn, the third stanza of which reads, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." God is our rock. And if we are on that rock, the rock of Christ, we are secure. We are secure. Hannah knew this, and that's why it's the song of all believers. And also, God knew what was going on with Hannah. He knew what was going on with Hannah before she was born. He knows about us. He knows what you're thinking right now, or you're not thinking. He is, after all, omniscient. And so Hannah can rebuke those who would think that they can live in the presence of God and not think about Him or think that God doesn't see. Talk no more, verse 3, so proudly let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. This is a rebuke to thinking that God doesn't see, but He does. He sees all things. He knows all things. And so Hannah says to the wicked, but she also says to us, watch your mouth. Watch your heart. Be careful. You live in the presence of God. Always. This is the one who has, as Isaiah put it, declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. The one whose counsel shall stand. The writer of Hebrews says, of him no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Knowing God's omniscience and praising God for it is what explains why we understand that when Hannah was making her vow, Lord, if you would bless me, I will give my son to you, that she wasn't bargaining with God. God would have seen right through that. And God sees right through the nonsense that we often think. The last thing that Hannah says about God in verse 3 is that God is just, and by Him actions are weighed. His perfect knowledge and holiness result in perfect justice in all His ways. Again, Moses in his song would sing, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness without iniquity, just and upright is He. And as Abraham said so many years before, Genesis 18, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? God doesn't sin. He doesn't do wrong things. We do. But He doesn't. And so you see, knowing who God is leads to trust if you know Him, if you're in a right relationship with Him. But as verses 4 through 8 show us, when Hannah moves on to praise God for what He does, we see a contrast. From God's nature, His attributes flow His actions. It's the application of theology in praise. God acts in ways to reverse fortunes in amazing ways. For those who are in a wrong relationship to God, that's bad news. It's a reason to tremble in fear. No matter how mighty, how powerful, how rich, how secure a person may think they are, God can strip all these things away in an instant. I don't know the state of Paul Walker's heart, one of the stars of Fast and Furious, but he had told a friend, I'll be right back, and he got in a car with a buddy of his and a huge fireball, and he's gone in an instant. But for those who trust and hope and their faith is in God and their joy is in the Lord, the knowledge of who God is brings confidence and trust and hope, even though trials can be extremely horrible sometimes, because God delivers His people. Hannah gives three examples of what God does in His mighty acts. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. In all but one instance, the Hebrew verb translated broken here refers to breaking men in their hearts. God will break the wicked If you aren't right with Him, He will break you. You will not survive. But those who know and admit their poverty of spirit, who confess their need and humble themselves before God, what does the Scripture say? God exalts them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5 says, those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. Those who are full of themselves, of their trust in other riches, who hunger after sin and false gods of idolatry, the things of this world, always wanting more things, they will never be satisfied. But as Jesus reminds us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In verse 5, Hannah tells us, the barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. Of course, the Lord in His mercy reversed the fortune of Hannah. Not only did she have Samuel, but as we read later on in chapter 2, the Lord visited Hannah and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, a total of 6, which is one less than 7. And it wasn't that Hannah was a poor math student. You know, that thing about there are 3 kinds of people in the world, those who can do math and those who can't. Hannah wasn't one of those. Okay. What she's talking about here is completeness. 7 is the number of completeness. Penina, though initially blessed with more children than Hannah, gives way to a woman who, even with 1 child, was perfectly happy in the Lord. Completely happy. No matter how many children God had given Hannah, she was the mother of a godly son who would have spiritual descendants beyond number. He would anoint King David, and that king was the forerunner of the King of Kings. And what a reminder this is. Those who bear ungodly children, though they may have a heritage in this life, have no heritage that lasts forever. For the Lord's people, as one has written, covenant blessing means blessing in the line of generations of believers. God's family has a future. And that means that whether you're single or whether you're married, whether you have children or whether you don't, if you are part of God's family, you will have a godly generation that follows. Remember the passage that we read earlier in Mark? Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the future is to come eternal life. What a blessing. In verses 6 through 8, Hannah gives 3 reasons for God's mighty acts. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. He is the Lord of life. He is the one, verse 7, who brings poverty or makes men rich. In verse 8, He can raise the poor from the dust. He can lift the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Why? For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He is sovereign over all the world, is the author of life and all things, the creator and upholder of the world. The point, it's not a matter of having a mechanical view of God as the reverser of fortune, not Santaism. If you're okay, things will go well. If you're not, maybe not. So just make things go okay. It's not the matter of circumstances that define us, but whether or not we are in relationship with our God. And God will always act according to His nature, according to our true need, and we can trust Him. John Calvin, unknown to many, was deeply in love with his wife. He never thought he'd get married. Didn't want to get married. Didn't see many good marriages out there. But finally it happened. And Calvin fell in love. He married Adelette. But they were only married 9 years. And she died. And Calvin said of his grief, Mine is no ordinary grief. And writing to his friend William Farrell, he wrote, May the Lord Jesus support me under this heavy affliction, which would certainly have overcome me, had not He who raises up the prostrate, strengthens the weak, and refreshes the weary, stretched forth His hand from heaven to me. Calvin and Hannah and all who know the true God know that He is the one to whom to come. He is the one who brings hope to the hopeless, strength to the weak, and refreshes the distressed, because that is the way our God is. That is the way He is. The last two verses are a fitting conclusion to this song of faith. There are two things here, a great lesson in verse 9 and a great hope in verse 10. The great lesson in verse 9 is a denial of what the world says, might makes right. No, might doesn't make right. God is right, and He is mighty. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. No, a man prevails through faith in God. We'll see later on David coming against Goliath, and he will say to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. That will be one of the themes of the book. But the bigger theme is the great theme of Scripture and the great hope with which Hannah's song ends. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His King and exalt the power of His anointed. This is the first place in Scripture where the phrase God's anointed, His anointed King, is mentioned. It would be Samuel who would anoint the king of the people's choosing, Saul, and God would show them this is not the kind of king you need. He would raise up David, His anointed. David, though a man after God's own heart, would also be a man, and he would die. But one would come from his seed who would sit on the throne forever, the anointed King, Messiah. For that is what the word here means, the Messiah. And ultimately, the fulfillment of this King who shall break in pieces his adversaries and the adversaries of all of his people is Christ. And it is of him that Mary, who patterned her song after Hannah, sung these words, My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has set away happy. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to His offspring forever. His offspring including Hannah. Long expected Jesus has come. And in Him we are safe. Yes, we face enemies in this life. But already the devil is on the run. The flesh is being opposed, and God's kingdom is being spread against the kingdom of the world. And as we drink the cup, we eat the bread of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the good news of Jesus' victory until He comes again to claim His own, to raise the dead from the grave, to wipe away every tear, to commit Satan and all sin and evil into the pit forever, sealed so it can never get out, and bring His own to the new heavens and the new earth. That is the song of Christmas. It's a song that Hannah sung in principle, and Mary sung more specifically. Is it your song? That's the song that God sets in the hearts of all those who trust Him.